Father, we thank you for your presence right now. We thank you for the grace and the glory of God falling into this service, coming into our service right now. We thank you that every heart would be open to hear your voice, to receive from you what you have for them. Holy Spirit, we expect you to absolutely revolutionize and change lives, because that's what you came for. We thank you for giving us the Word of God. We thank you that we're in a country where we can speak freely about the good things of God. And we thank you for the grand awakening that you're preparing our hearts for. In Jesus' name, let this next 35 minutes be one of the most powerful encounters that we've ever had with you, in the mighty name of Jesus. If you believe it, say yes. Amen. Shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to the person next to you and say, I feel better now. Okay, if you've got a Bible, I think we've got some scriptures coming up here, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 16, please. You'll have to excuse me if I'm a little bit croaky, but it'll get better. I'm on the way out of that. And the title, go back a page, you'll see the title here. There you go. Real Christianity starts here. Everyone say, real Christianity starts here. So I want to give us a kind of foundational introduction. Where right now, I was with you a few weeks ago, and I spoke to you about why you're really still here, what your life is most importantly doing on this earth. And I think that message will be available on podcast if you want to get it. I'm not going to preach that again, but it was the start of a series where we want to talk about bringing Jesus into our world. And I figure that's a really, really exciting topic. I would expect that people would get very enthusiastic about that. Bringing Jesus, anybody? Anyone thought it might be a good idea to bring Jesus in our world? Can I just get you to cheer a little bit? Just get you to, come on, are we going to bring Jesus here into our world? We announced that you're engaged, didn't we? Yeah, but you better stand up anyway, because some people weren't here. So these guys are engaged. So do we know? Have we told people what date we're looking at next year? Aren't we May next year? So that'll be good. So Dan's off the list for all you keen young single ladies. Lauren's off the list for you single men, but God has plenty more. Take a seat. That's great. My general advice to people is there's plenty of fish in the sea and plenty of sharks as well. And so you need to choose carefully. And, you know, being away for a couple of weeks, you realize how it impacts our relationship. We FaceTimed and we talked as much as we were able to. And but you realize what God has done in bringing two people together and how important that relationship is. And also then when you're away, you actually need to, you become aware of how important your relationship with God is. And because sometimes people get married and they love their partner more than they love Jesus. And that might sound a nice idea to you, but it's actually not a very good idea. It's actually loving Jesus first that'll help you love your partner better. And sometimes something that God intended to be a good thing in your life, a partner, if you don't keep your own walk with God strong, it ends up taking away from God's great purpose for your life. But we fully believe in great marriages, absolutely. But they're built on a solid rock, and his name is Jesus. Amen. I left Australia in 1998. And when I did, I had a message in my heart based on some of the verses that I'm going to share with you today. And it had to do with how God plans our days before we walk into them and how important we are to God. And that's nearly 20 years on. And that message has probably, you know, resounded. That kind of thinking is more frequent around the world than it was today than it was then. But I want to talk to you about this issue of real Christianity and what I believe is actually the single most central important factor in your life. I don't know if I had a handful of messages to share, this would be one of them. Now, I'm using it as a platform to go on and talk about how we reach our world for Jesus. But we have to get this stuff right first. Let's have a look here at Matthew chapter 16. And you know this, many of you will know this. It's a very significant point in Jesus' ministry. He's got these disciples with him. We're past halfway in his ministry. And they say to him, he's trying to find out, have these guys actually got it? He's trying to find out. He's walking with these guys. You ever walked with people, lived with people, and you think, when are they ever going to get it? No? And you can talk to me. It's all right. I'm not nervous. And so he says, who do you say that I am? And some say, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they have other, you're Elijah, you're so on. And Jesus gets to the point here. He says, sorry, that's a little bit skipped out of there. But Jesus gets to the point. They say, so who do you say that I am? And Peter says, Peter says to him, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now remember, this is Peter that was called Simon before. So many of us refer to him as Simon Peter. And then Jesus replies and said, blessed are you, Simon, uses his name, son of Jonah. This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So Father in heaven reveals things to us that people cannot explain to us. And that's foundational in Christianity. It is not a matter of an intellectual assent to a certain belief. There's a revealing to people's hearts of who Jesus is. And he says, so Father, my Father revealed it to you, and I tell you this, that you're Peter. Who are you? You're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The rock that the church is built on, the rock that your life will be built on, the only rock that will stand against the attacks of hell, as it says in this case, the gates of hell, is built on this rock, and this rock is a twofold revelation. The first one you can see plainly is who Jesus is. That he was waiting and waiting and waiting till they got to a point where the Holy Spirit opened up to Peter or Simon and said and revealed to him, this is Jesus. This is not just a religious leader. This is not just a nice person. This is not just someone that went down in the annals of history as a great man. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the one the whole Old Testament was prophesying about. This is the one that created everything. This is the one that's one with God. He understood that. And that's the first part of a foundation that you, or a rock that you can, that the church gets built on. But the second part is there as well. And I tell you that you're Peter. But before he says, blessed are you, Simon. And Simon, you might well know, means a reed or a soft one or a listening one, one that's able to be moved or blown. Whereas Peter, as many of you will know, means a rock. And so that is a revelation of who he is. Can you see that? Now, a lot of the church, and the reason that much of the church has not prevailed against the onslaughts of the enemy, the reason that as it stands today, ministers that start in their 20s, do you know how many make it in their 60s? They're still doing the job of the ministry? 10%. But that was never what God intended. God's strong. God's mighty. If God be for us, who can be against us? But what we didn't get, we got a revelation of who Jesus was. We never got a revelation of who we were. In fact, we got so carried away with what sounded like humility that we started to believe that we were nothing. And we're not really very important. And poor, poor me. And I'm just a lowly worm. And then we find scripture references that support that or that seem to support that idea. But that's never what God said about you. God thinks you're awesome. God made you wonderful. And in this case, he says, you've been called Simon all your life, but I'm telling you now, you're Peter. And the message for us is, it doesn't matter what your parents said about you. It doesn't matter what your past said about you. It doesn't matter how many times you failed or how many times you've made a mistake. God calls you what he sees you as, which is solid as a rock, a sure thing. Are you with me? That's the way God sees you, and that's the way God calls you. But if you won't catch that, if you're going to keep living in a world that says, well, Jesus is wonderful, and yes, he's the Son of God, and yes, but I'm not really very much, and I'm just not really very important. You're extremely important. You're so important that God sent his only begotten Son because he loved you so much. How can you possibly reconcile that fact and the idea that you're not important? It's not real humility. It's false humility. Real humility is when you realize how precious and wonderful and important you are, and then you choose with that revelation and that life to serve humanity. That's what humility is. But walking around, not believing that you're worth much, not believing that you're important, that's the reason, psychologists will tell you, that's the reason people make poor decisions and end up in relationships that are disastrous and end up with ongoing problems financially, relationally, and in every area, psychologically, mentally, because they don't have value for themselves. Because they think they're not important, and then they do dumb things that can ruin their own life. But when you realize that whatever they called you in the past, you're magnificently made. You're chosen by God. Stop thinking that things are working. Forget about the past. Paul said that. I forget the things that are behind, and I look forward to the things that are ahead. That the future for you is a glorious life. But it doesn't work for you until you believe it. That's the rock. And on that rock, I'll build my church. Come on, everybody. You're something. I love what T.L. Osborne used to say. You know, when you get to heaven, if you make it, and if you're not sure, I'll help you at the end of the service with that. But when you get to heaven, one of the people you'll meet there is T.L. Osborne, because in the last 100 years, he's been responsible for more people receiving Jesus, probably more than Reinhard Bonnke. Those two would be at the front end, because he spent all of his life, 60 years of his adult life, traveling the world, preaching to any crowd from 2,000 to 200,000 and more, and seeing miracles, and there are endless books. And I was with him. I'd met him a few times. I was with him when his entire life history that he wrote, he was a prolific writer, and it's been entered into the Oxford, Bodleian Library, I think, at Oxford University. And so we were there when that was presented to the university. And he used to say, you're very important, and if you don't believe you're important, then I won't either. And if you don't think you're worth listening to, then I won't either. And I won't listen to you. See, you are worth listening to. You are important. There's a lot of people out there that are spouting off knowledge that actually isn't bringing the grace and the glory of God into people's lives. But we, if we're the people of God, we can bring the grace and the glory and the presence of the God. We can lift people. We can start to remind them of the wonderful persons that God made them and the kind of life they could live. Can you hear me today? So it's a revelation of who he is and a revelation of who you are. We're going to flick through just a couple of things, and we could spend a month on this, but let's have a look at the next verses. A couple of things about who you are. Just a couple. Just little ones. Psalm 139 verse 14 says this: I am fearfully, one version says awesomely, and I think it's a better word, because the word fearfully comes from fear of the Lord. It's the same root word. And when you say, the Bible says, blessed are those who fear him, and it says that all the way through the book of Psalms and Proverbs particularly, it's not talking about being afraid. It's talking about having awe and reverence for him. And in that same way, you have been made awesomely. And God would look at you, and certainly he does at me, and he says, man, when I made him, I made something special. And that's how you ought to look at yourself. Now, if you struggle with that, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, it's only because you've had a lot of years of hearing things other than that. Because your faith comes in what you hear all the time. That's why it's very important what you listen to on Sunday morning or during the week, or, it's the reason we send e-thoughts and do different things, because it you've got to build inside of you the real picture of who God said you were. And evidently, you're awesomely made and wonderfully made. And notice that now this is David writing this, and he says, and that my soul knows full well. I mean, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I know I'm wonderfully made. And when everything's coming against me, and when people are hating me and they're slandering me in the press, and they're, you know, people are lying about me and all things are going wrong and they're accusing me of this, that and the other, I know that I was awesomely made. The attack of the enemy will always come against your identity, because that's the rock on which the great church of Jesus, which we are in the process of building with him right here in Staines, is built. And then there's another great verse, that's verse 16, that says, all the days prepared for me were written in your book before any of them came into being. Now, you either believe the Bible or not. I'm going for it. I'm believing the Bible. But so God's got a book, and all the days that were written for me were already written out before as yet there were any of them. You're not here by accident. Your gifts are not an accident. Your abilities are not an accident. The situation you find yourself here this Sunday morning is not an accident. God's got his hand on your life. God is orchestrating things. And you might say, well, I made some mistakes. Well, join the human race. We've all made them. But God is that good and that wonderful that he's got you in this place this morning to hear this good message, to help you, to lift you, to keep you going forward. It's never too late. God will restore the years that the locust has taken away. Come on, God is a good God. So all the days were written. Now then, here's another verse. I've just got a couple here. But let's make people in our image and in our likeness. What a thought. You know, I love animals and I love, in fact, I've got a little video clip I didn't show you. I didn't want to bore you. But I got a little video clip of a little fairy penguin because I went into one of those when I was in Hawke's Bay there. They have like what do you call those things, aquariums. And not as good as the London one, you know, but it was good. And he was very kind to me, Peter, and so we had a look through. And there's a, you know, squeaking, I can't do it today, but and swimming around in the water and all that kind of stuff. And you saw this, and there was a big 6 foot long giant squid. Wasn't alive, but they grow to like, I don't know, 30 or 40 feet. They're enormous. And I love all that stuff. I love how God made stuff. He's so clever. It's just unbelievable. You know that they've discovered only in recent decades, maybe the last 20 or 30 years, that when the Bible talks about the fountains of the deep, and we didn't know they were there, but when you go to the bottom of the ocean, some of the deepest oceans, there's like mountains there that are spewing out water that's stinking hot out of the bottom of the ocean. I'm not an expert, so if my terminology is slightly, and they found these, like, they look like prawns, and they're living in this boiling water that we couldn't cope with, and they're just, and that's like, it's been going on for thousands of years. We just ran into it, and we know about 3% of what's in the ocean right now. I just think God's amazing. But that stuff is all awesome, but you are way more awesome. You were made in the image of God. God's three people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they had a conversation and they thought, I really would like a Chrissy Aghetto. Make her look like this. And they kind of modeled on one another, you know, that's what God looks like. So I'm figuring God has two eyes, you know, and one nose and a mouth. The Bible talks about a lot of these things, the hand of the Lord. Moses, I'll show you my back parts. Although the arm of the Lord is not so short that it can't reach out. We think that because it's in the spiritual realm, it's all somehow like misty. But it's just a different realm. God sits on a throne. So I guess he has a bottom. Since we're made in his image. Do you think he'd be horrified if we said that? And there's one thing on the whole planet. Now, I you know, I recycle, I try and do the right thing, I love people, but I tell you, there's one thing that's more important to God than anything else on the planet, and it's people. And what we're focusing on in this, as we talk about over this next few weeks now, about bringing Jesus to our world, it's all about people. If we've lost a heartbeat of love for people, then we're missing the point. We're not in the center of the purpose of God. And it's easy to happen. It's happened to all. It's happened to me. But we just sometimes need reorienting back to what really matters. These people that were made in the image of God. And when you look in the mirror, you ought to think that right there is in the image of God. And you should have awe. Oh my goodness. It's not like a cheap, arrogant, oh, aren't I hot? I'm in the image of God. I don't mean that. I mean, wow. God chose to make one creation in His image, in His likeness. Now, we've got young Scarlett here. And if you were to say, she's the spitting image of her father, for argument's sake, I'd say she's a blend. I don't know, but for the sake of the illustration, let's say she's the spitting image or she's the likeness of her father. Then when you looked at her, it would look just like him. That's what the term means. And when God says we're made in His image and His likeness, it's the same thing. He looks at us, or people look at us, and it's like looking at God. There's not that much difference. And you know you were created to clarify. Well, we could go on and on about this. What else have I got? Have I got one or two more thoughts here maybe? Oh, wow, look at this. When I consider the heavens, he's writing, David, I think it is, Psalm 8. I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers. I love all that, how God created stuff. The moon and the stars. Did you know that whatever, you know, the stars we see in the southern hemisphere and the northern hemisphere, we see different ones because of where we're positioned. Did you know that the moon phase is the same all around the world at the same time? So if it's a full moon in Australia, it's a full moon here. I never realized that. Just thought I'd throw that in there for you. Some of the real scientific people saying, oh, I'll just see about that. Make me make a note. So the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what are mere mortals that you're mindful of them? I didn't used to understand this because what he's really saying is, and you are mindful of them. What are human beings that you care for them? And you do care for them. In the scope of this enormous universe, what is it about these 5'6", 5'10" creations that have so much of your attention that you care for them? You made them a little bit lower, and the Hebrew word is Elohim. You made him a little lower than God. You're just a little bit lower than God. Not a lot. Now, angels have different kinds of authority to us. They're also created like we were created. And they have areas of influence that are more powerful than us. But we're also going to judge angels. Did you know that? And angels are here. That's right, Scarlett. And angels are here to serve us. Did you know that? If you read the book of Hebrews. They're here to help us do what God called us to do. We're God's agents in the earth. I'm just reminding you a little bit about who God said you are. You made him a little bit lower than God. You've crowned them with glory and honor. You are crowned with glory, whether you realize it or not. You are crowned with honor. The word crowned actually means surrounded by, kind of like an aura. That's what the Hebrew word is. You're just surrounded. When this young man walks on the Belgian football pitch, he's playing for a Belgian club now, and we're so proud of him. And he did his training for a year here. Some of you haven't met him, but this is Lucille's nephew. And so we're really proud of him. But when you walk on that pitch, man, you've got the glory of God on you. And you're surrounded by it. And his honor. And that's true of all of us all the time. And the thing that defeats us most of the time is that we lose sight of that fact. And we start seeing ourselves the way Mum said we were, the way our circumstances said we were, the way the doctor said we were, the way our difficulties as a child said we were, and we start rating ourselves. Instead, we've got to believe what God said is true. You're made magnificently in His image, crowned with glory and honor. It's the glory of God. Do you notice, do you remember that verse? I want to keep going here, but you remember Romans, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I learned that in 1979 when Billy Graham came to Sydney, and I was a new Christian and I was one of the young counselors at the Billy Graham Crusade. I'd only been saved about a year. And so I went to a local Baptist church, good Bible-believing Baptist, and they teach you verses, you know. And so I still remember some of those verses. But it's interesting how we think about the sin side of it. Well, all have sinned. That was the emphasis. But actually it says we've all sinned, which means missed the mark, actually. It's an archery term. It just means you had a shot and you missed. Anyone ever felt like they missed it? It's all right. And all have sinned and fallen short. We just fell short of the glory of God. The glory of God was what we were intended for. And when Jesus restored us back to fellowship with God, we've got the glory of God as much as we ever had it, unless you don't believe that what Jesus did entirely accomplished the plan of God. But if Jesus did everything God intended him to, then we're restored back to the way we were originally made. Come on now. Are you with me? Full of the glory of God, surrounded by the honor of God. And we could keep going. You are God's masterpiece. Work of art is the Greek word there. Ephesians 2:10. You're a masterpiece. I want you just to close your eyes for a minute and just think about yourself and say, well, you are a masterpiece. You are God's work of art. You're made in the image of God, Paul. I'm speaking to myself. That's no good for you unless your name's Paul. Then you can, but you're made in the image of God. You're surrounded by glory and honor. Now, we've taken about 10 seconds to do that. What we just did then is called meditating on the Word of God. Chewing it over. Stopping. And letting it fill your mind, the truth of what God said. You do that for 5 minutes every morning. 5 minutes every lunchtime. 5 minutes every evening before you go to bed. It'll change your life. Because the way you see yourself is the way you're going to live. We're having a good time out there. I'm going to have to wake you up out of that meditation time. All right, let's go to this next verse. It's a great thing. It's just we can't do it all here. Now, I want you to see this, and this is very important. Here's Jesus, and we're going to see case in point here of what we're talking about. I'm talking about the most important thing that you can discover, the thing that is going to be the foundation for your life, which comes down to this: what do you really believe about you? What do you really believe about you? Because the way you're living today is based on what you really believe about you. It's impossible for it to be any other way. You live out of your inward belief. You live out of an image on the inside of you of how you see yourself. If you have struggled all your life making enough money, then you've got an image on the inside of you that sees yourself that way. And until you change that image, it's going to be the same way. You can go to every course you like. You can have hands laid on you by the richest people in the world. But until the picture on the inside changes, your life won't change. If you find yourself struggling with being positive about life, it's because you've got an image on the inside of you, and the process of renewing your mind, which Paul talks about in Romans, is what I'm working with you now on. It's a very different thing to reading 4 chapters of the Bible every day and ticking the box and saying, I did that. We've got to go a little deeper because God really wants our lives to incredibly change. Not to be someone you're not, but to be the most awesome version of who you are. If you struggle with self-disciplines, you find yourself getting negative, or you find yourself eating too much, or you find yourself spending money you don't have, or you find yourself losing your temper all the time, you've got an image that way, that's how you see you, and you just live true to how you see yourself. That's what we're talking about here. That's exactly what Jesus said to Peter when he talked about the rock that we're building on. It's a revelation of who Jesus is, and it's a revelation of who you are. That Simon Peter guy, you know, he struggled for a while until he actually got filled with the Holy Spirit, which was in the book of Acts chapter 2. So even though Jesus had said to him, you're Simon, but now I'm calling you Peter, he had to accept that and get that on the inside of him. When Jesus died, which was maybe 12 months, 6 months, I don't know exactly, later, you know, Peter gave up on it all and said, I'm going fishing. And because he was a bit of a leader amongst the crew, they all joined him. We're all going fishing. And that was before the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. But the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is really the force that changes your life. But you see, until you get that inside picture correct, you're going to struggle with that. And God wants to change that. Now watch. So if Peter, until Peter believes he is what God said he is, which is a rock, he's going to live like a reed. But he can still be a Christian. Are you with me? So there's lots of really lovely, beautiful Christian people. I love them. I see them all around the world. And most of them live relatively defeated lives. That's what stirs me up. That's what keeps me awake at night. That's what gets inside of my heart when I think about messages like this. What can I do to help people become like God, like they were supposed to be, without being arrogant, without being self-centered, and yet bringing the glory in the presence of God? Well, it all comes down to this. Simon, I'm telling you, you're Peter. There's a greater one inside of you, is what 1 John said. Oh, but the forces seem so strong. Yeah, but there's a greater one inside of you. There's nothing that can stop God. It's not possible to have victory over God. He wins in every situation, even with a pair of twos. God will bring you to victory, but you have to put your trust. It's not enough to say, Jesus, I believe in you. You're going to have to believe that he believes in you. You're going to have to believe what he said about you, not just what he said about himself. Are you with me? So this is exactly what Jesus went through. Watch me, and then we're done with this. Look at this. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, we could spend a little time on that one right there. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Anyone ever felt like that's what's happened? I want you to know something. The only reason he lets you get tempted is so that you will overcome the temptation and have victory in the midst of it and be able to say, I'm stronger than I thought I was. I'm better than I thought I was. He will never lead you into a situation where you'll be defeated. But there will be challenges. Because there are some things that don't grow unless, you know, muscles don't grow unless there's resistance. And God is right now in the mood, if you like, in the habit, in the place of growing believers with strong muscles. Because we need it in our nation. Are you with me? I don't know. You know, I look around and you don't need that many. But if we could just get a room full of men and women that are strong in God, that are on fire for God, I'm telling you. God is awesome in our midst. Remember Jonathan when he said he had that armor bearer and they would get under the terebinth trees where Saul was. And I don't know if you remember that story, but I love this line. He said, we know that God is able to deliver by many or by few. Doesn't matter whether you got a lot or a little. If God's with you, you're in the victory. Come on now. So now watch this. Let me stop interrupting me and let me finish my little... Jesus was led by the Spirit of the wilderness. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Don't you love the kind of straightforwardness of the Bible? That appeals to the Dutch part of me. You know, these Dutchies, they're all very straightforward, aren't they? And the Afrikaners, we get that a little bit too. That's it. There it is. The Bible. See, God can be like that. So he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. You don't say. The tempter came to him and said, notice this, if you are the Son of God. So 40 days, 40 nights, I'm very, very hungry. And Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that. But now watch this, Satan's going to attack him. What's he going to attack him on? The question of who he believes he is. If you're the Son of God, then do blah, 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 blah. Whatever he said, tell the stones to become to bread. In other words, prove it. And of course, if he had gone into proving it, it would indicate that there was at least a little bit of him on the inside that wasn't sure that that's who he was because he had to go and prove it. So instead of proving it, he does a very smart thing, a thing that you would do well to do, which is to quote the Bible back. But it is written. Everyone say, but it is written. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's a good thing to say. Negative stuff will come against you. Don't be surprised. But just get out of the habit of letting it beat you. God inside you is greater. Amen? If you are the Son of God, so he says, tell these stones. Jesus answered, it's written. People don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said, lo and behold, the same thing. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written. So he says, I can do this quote the Bible thing. So there's Satan quoting the Bible. And I know some preachers and some Christians that are quoting the Bible, and it ain't coming from God. Are you with me? I don't want to make you all freaky and scared, but just because someone tags the Bible on it, I mean, there's some funny guys in southern part of America with pointy white hats, and they're pretty strong on the Bible. You with me? There's some real weird people out there. Let's not be any of those. Can we just be normal, sensible, wonderful, happy, strong, confident, relatable? You know, the common people hear us gladly. You with me? So he tries it on, though. Oh, I'll do this. If that's what you think, if that's the game, Jesus, I can play that game. So it's written, and I've just shortened this here. But actually, let me read it out for you. That won't hurt. Because I shortened it just to emphasize certain bits. But so he says, if you're the Son of God, second time, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answers with another scripture. It's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And now there's one final one. There was three. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said, all this I'll give you. This is his last temptation. If you'll bow down and worship me. That sounds like a desperate man. I've tried twice to get this guy to question who he is. He's not buying it. Look, I'll give you all this. Just bow down and worship me, would you? But the real crux of where the attack came, two out of three, is on this issue here. If you are the Son of God. Now think about that, because some of us here probably believe that Jesus just somehow magically knew that he knew that he knew that he was the Son of God. But that can't be the case, or else this temptation wouldn't have been a temptation. The fact that it's a temptation means that Jesus went through a process where when he didn't kind of lie there in the manger, you know, with these swaddling clothes. That's the word. Did we all grow up with that word? Whatever they are, swaddling clothes. And in a manger, whatever that is, you know. But anyway, there he is lying there, you know, pooing himself, probably as babies do, and thinking, oh, I can't wait till I get out of this crummy little manger and people realize that I'm the Messiah, the Son of God. He was just like, ooh, gah, gah. There's a process. In order for this to be a temptation, there's got to be a process that he's walked that led him to the point where he believed for sure, I'm the Son of God. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? So literally, he's like this. He's reading the Bible as a little kid. And this is helpful for you because the same things work for us. The revelation of who you are comes by two things mostly. What's written or preached in the Word of God and your own personal relationship with God. So Jesus is hanging out with God. The Bible tells us he did that. He's reading the Bible and he kind of gets this inkling like, I'm special. Anyone ever felt like that? Yeah, well, you are. I just seem to be a bit different. And Mum tells me this story about how I was conceived. And then he reads the Bible. It's like, oh, born in Nazareth. What good king can... Yeah, I was born in Nazareth. And the little bits start clicking in his thinking. So he starts thinking, that guy that the Bible's writing about is me, I think. I think that's me. God, could that be me? And he starts to talk. It has to happen that way. Otherwise, you believe somehow God like automatically downloaded it all into his brain. But then it wouldn't be a temptation. He's gone through a process in his life and walk with God where he's come to the place where he believes with all of his heart on the inside of him and according to the Bibles that he's written and sure with lots of people not agreeing that Christ the Bible speaks prophetically about is him. But it's still on the basis of his faith, his believing, because the devil comes, and the devil knows this: if I can get him off him believing who he is, then I've got him. And it's exactly the same for you. If the devil can get you off you believing who God says you are, then you will never live the life that God called you to. And it's sad to me. I feel so strongly about this. It's sad to me, but I'm going to do everything I can to get this kind of message out to as many people as I can, because I see the world filled with beautiful Christian people that love God, that are trying to do the right thing, but that do not live in the full measure of all that God has for them. To the point where you see a few full-on, what we'd call full-on people, really changing the world, really doing something. And we all stand back and say, gee, why is that happening for them? When we were all created to live awesome lives. But you see, if the devil can get you to doubt who God said you are. So one of the best things you can do, and we're going to close in just about 2 minutes. One of the best things you can do in your Bible, or if you're writing notes, is spend some time this week and read in the Bible and find out who the Bible says you are. I just gave you a couple of little teasers. Psalm 139, 2 Timothy. Because you wouldn't want to come back next week, you know, and have God tell me to tell you the same message all over again because you didn't act on anything that you heard. You wouldn't want that now, would you? Do you not think God's ever done that? I remember Charles Finney talking about he preached exactly the same message three times in a row. No, here's the practical thing. Let's really become what God said. Let's really become who God said we already are. And we've got to find out what that is. So if you're taking notes, here's a couple. 2 Timothy 1:7. Some of you will know that. It says that you don't have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit. Now, I have a master's in fear. Okay? I've wrestled with fear most of my life. I've wrestled with insecurity. You might say, oh, he sounds very confident now. You haven't seen me for the last 50 years. I'm a trophy of the grace of God. I've been so terrified at different times in my life that I didn't think I'd make it. And what gives you the victory, Paul? Well, you've got to come to a place where you're going to believe what the Bible said. Now, that we're not talking about being stupid. We're not talking about instantly trying to bench press 200 kilos when you've never lifted weights before. You've got to start building some strength in your life. You've got to start today, and you've got to start believing that what God said about you really is true, because it's impossible for God to lie. You don't want to get to heaven and find that there's a movie playing of all the days of your life and it's just awesome. It's better than, you know, than, what's his name? Bourne. The Bourne Identity. It's more exciting than that. And you think, man, that was a great life. You know, and the Holy Spirit's tapping on the shoulder. That was supposed to be you. You don't want that, do you? I'm not being too negative, am I? Am I stirring you up to love and good works? Come on, people of God. Come on. God is awesome. There's nothing that's impossible with God. And that's why we're a team. We're a family. Look, I'm telling you, honestly, I haven't got everything right. But by the grace of God and by believing, when the devil comes against me, he'll always tell you that. If you're really that victorious, then why did that happen? If God really said you were going to prosper, then how come everything you've touched has failed? If God really said he'd bless you in relationships, then how come your life is filled with messy relationships? And you've got to dig deep and get back to what God said and start to say, well, what, you could call me Simon if you want, but God says I'm Peter. God says I'm a rock. God says I'm more than an overcomer. God says there's nothing impossible with him. God says there's a greater one in me. God says he's strong. Strength of my life is in God. Are you with me? Come on, give God some praise. We're going to close our service this morning. Close your eyes with me, if you would. We're having water baptisms in just, I think it'll be 2 weeks, Sunday afternoon. If you believe in Jesus, you've connected with him, and you've never been submerged forcibly by an Australian and held under for at least 30 seconds, then this is your chance. Now, we'll be kinder than the man on the video clip. But we've already got 3, maybe 4 people. and it's a great opportunity. It's something we're going to keep doing. The moment you are receive Jesus is the moment you should get water baptized. That's exactly the Bible pattern we have. Excuse me. Because your forward advancement in the things of God doesn't only come by you figuring it out. It comes by you taking steps of obedience to God, even when you maybe haven't figured it all out. Just being yielded. So if you're a mature person, or you know, 14 or over, and you've never been dunked, then I want you to come and see. I think it's Lucille. And I will be very proudly dunk you. And it'll be a really great step in your forward life with God. Right now, if we could just have eyes closed, there may be a couple of people here that just after this time here in the preaching of the Word of God that feel like, man, I need to connect with God. I need to, that whatever Christianity you're talking about, I called it the start of real Christianity. That makes sense to me. Maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never said, I'm going to put my hand in His hand. I'm going to trust Him. I want to follow Him. If you've never said that before, or maybe you did once, and today as we sit here, you're feeling like, man, I kind of lost the connection. You know, it's not like it should be. Then I want to pray with you personally at the end of this service, introduce you to Jesus, lay hands on you, and help you to get forward in the most awesome life that there is, the life of walking with God. So if that's you here, I want you to indicate that by just lifting your hand so that I can see it. If you just lift it up so that I can see it, kind of wave it at me. Anyone out here, do it all real quick just so that I can see. All the other people's eyes closed, please, just out of respect for them. Lift you up your hand real quick. I don't want to miss anybody. And we will pray with you at the close of the service. Awesome. Thank God. And then really what we've done more today is touched on this very important area of who we believe that we are. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, I want to thank you. You know I thank you for all these people. I bless them in Jesus' name. I thank you for the privilege that Carrie and I have in leading them. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would invade every life, every family, and every person, that you would knock on doors, maybe a little louder than you have before, that you would touch our lives, that you would stir us up to lay a hold of that which for which we were laid hold of. In other words, to get a hold of everything that you called us to be. That we would, Father, come to a place of breakthrough in believing that what you said about us is the standard by which we can live, and the foundation on which we can build our lives. If you believe that, say yes, God. In fact, if you're in on that prayer, just lift your hand for me. And I just want to pray for you. There'll be pretty much everyone, I would hope. Father, thank you. Touch these lives. Touch these lives as we acknowledge our need for more of you, Lord. In Jesus' name.